Tony Cook Ministries is committed to strengthening churches and leaders around the world. We trust you will enjoy the following message, and we pray that your relationship with God will be strengthened and enhanced through what you learn. Let's join the service where Tony is ministering.
Looking very forward to these final two sessions. Just so you'll know exactly what we're going to be doing in this session, we're going to be talking about the traits of great supportive ministers. And then in our fourth and final session, we're going to be talking about how to stay free from staff infection. And I believe there's some vital things that we need to know. I believe that people do not become great staff members, great supportive ministers, by accident. I believe that there are certain traits and characteristics that they embrace, that they do and walk in very deliberately and very intentionally, and we're going to be identifying those. I believe if you ignore these things, that it will undermine your effectiveness as a supportive minister, and very often you can end up being more of a detriment to the staff, to the ministry team that you're on, instead of being a blessing. Supportive ministry is not always the easiest thing in the world to do. Charles Spurgeon, the great British preacher, made this statement. He said, "It takes more skill than I can tell to play the second fiddle well." And there is a grace that I believe God provides individuals to serve in what we might call the second position or the third position or the fourth position. And I'll tell you right now, God is not nearly as concerned about title as He is about function. And so we need to get all the ego issues out of it and just really embrace the fact that God wants the job done. And if He can get the job done by me being number two or number three or number five or number 10 or wherever I am, what's important is that I fulfill the role that is appointed for me and walk in it and walk in it well. I want to identify several traits in this session about supportive leaders that really do a great job, supportive ministers. And the first thing I want to talk about is the fact that great supportive ministers are loyal people. I did a survey one time among many, many pastors, and I asked them to identify what they valued the very most in the individuals that worked with them and for them in the ministry. And it was so far ahead of the rest of the answers that it wasn't even funny. Pastors, more than anything else, want loyalty among their key workers, among their staff, among their key department heads, among key volunteer leaders, among their workers. Pastors value loyalty. And the reason that this can be so challenging, as we alluded a little bit yesterday, sometimes individuals can put on an appearance of one trait and yet inwardly be harboring something else. Individuals can appear to be outwardly loyal, but inward they're harboring resentment and grudges and rebellion and things of that nature. God knows the heart. And great supportive ministers are those whose heart reflects outward excellence. God doesn't just want excellence in outward appearance. God wants excellence of heart. And He wants loyalty in our heart. One of the great examples of loyalty biblically is Ruth. And her classic statement, where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die. Where you're buried, there I'm going to be buried. I mean, that is loyalty to the max. Loyalty says, I am with you. Now, a lot of pastors have had people say on their way out the door on church on Sunday, "Pastor, I just want you to know I'm behind you." And a few weeks later, they're so far behind the pastor, he can't even see him anymore. We need people who are really behind their pastor, not just behind him, but beside him and undergirding him and really genuinely loyal. One of the greatest biblical examples of loyalty is found in an individual by the name of Joab. And there's a scripture back in 2 Samuel chapter 12 And I just absolutely love this. Joab was one of David's top military leaders. And Joab had been out on David's behalf leading a military expedition against a city called Rabbah. And the way they did warfare very often in those days is that there would be a city that would be a walled city or a stronghold. We would call it today perhaps a fort. They would have fortified walls. And if the city decided not to fight, they would simply get inside those walls and just try to wait out the siege. And one of the key elements of whether the siege was going to be successful or not was whether they could cut off that city's water supply. Because once you cut off fresh water to that city, guess what? It's just a couple days. It's not going to be long before that city has to surrender because they don't have any more water. And Joab was leading an expedition, and we read in 2 Samuel 12, verse 27, "And Joab sent messengers to David and said, 'I have fought against Rabbah, and I have taken the city's water supply. Now therefore gather the rest of the people together and encamp against the city and take it, lest I take the city and it be called after my name.'" Isn't that great loyalty? Do you know what Joab was really saying there? He said, "David, quick, I've done 99.9% of the work. Now get here real quick so you can get 100% of the credit." Isn't that great loyalty? You know, one of the traits about a good supportive minister is they want to make the pastor look good. I remember when I was first an assistant pastor back around 1980, I just had begun in that particular ministry, and the pastor sent me on some hospital visits. And one of the very first hospital visits I made was an older lady. She was in her, I'm going to guess, early 80s. And when I walked in the room, she just smiled. She was so happy to see me. And I walked over and pulled up a chair beside the bed. I was going to sit down and talk with her. And she took my hand and she patted my hand ever so sweetly. And she said, "Oh, Brother Cook," she said, "I'm so glad you've come to see me." She said, and then her countenance changed. And she said, "The senior pastor hasn't been by." And all of a sudden, I feel this really just an awkward situation because I'm there to minister to her. The pastor sent me, and she's been real sweet to me, but she kind of took a shot at the pastor. There was a sarcastic, cutting tone to her voice. And I really didn't know what to say. And like I said, I wasn't experienced at that point at all. But I realized, you know, it would be wrong for me representing the pastor. See, I'm there as an extension of the pastor. I'm there as a representative of the pastor. It would be wrong for me to make myself look good at the pastor's expense. Can you imagine what it would be if I would have said, you know, started patting her on the hand and say, "Well, dear sister, I've just come because I have such a heart for the people." See, I would have played right into that deal that she was doing, trying to make me look good by taking a slap at the pastor. And see, that would be so disloyal to me. The only reason I am there is because that pastor trusted me enough to allow me to be an extension of his pastor's heart. So I'm only there because of the pastor. And so what I just said something to this effect. I said, "Well," I said, "I'm sure glad to be here to see you. But," I said, "isn't it great that God has given us a pastor who has enough wisdom to know that he can't be everywhere at once and do everything at once, and therefore he's brought people like me on to be an extension of and to represent him?" And I said, "I want you to know the pastor really loves you. The pastor really cares about you. And as soon as I get back to the church office, I'm going to be letting him know how you're doing because he cares about you." And just kind of turn the thing around. And to borrow some old West terminology, we always want the pastor to wear the white hat. A good supportive minister always endeavors to make the pastor look good. And you never make yourself look good at the pastor's expense. I remember in other situations, sometimes church members would come and they would bring an idea that they were really excited about. And they thought this is what the church should do. And you know, you appreciate the fact that people care enough about the church to think and pray and come up with ideas. And sometimes people bring good ideas. Sometimes they're not, you know, so good. But I remember times when people would bring ideas and I might take that idea to staff meeting and the decision was made, you know, maybe let's not do that. And I thought about, now when I go back to that person, how am I going to talk to them? Now here's an option of what a staff member can do if the staff member is not a loyal person. You go back to the person and say, hey, John, I just want you to know that was a great idea. I thought that was one of the best ideas I've ever heard. I mean, God must have given you that idea. But the pastor said no. See, what are you doing with that kind of answer? You're currying their favor, but at the same time, you're putting the pastor in a bad light. And so what I did in those kind of situations, I would simply go back to that individual and I would say, hey, John, I want to thank you for sharing that idea last week with me. And that's not something we're going to be doing right now. But if you ever come up with any other ideas, you know, we know you shared it because you care about the church. You just feel free to let us know because we value your input, that type of thing. Well, there's still a negative. We're still telling him we're not going to do that idea. But what we did was we kept the pastor out of it when it was a negative kind of response. Now, in a perfect world, in a perfect church, no one would ever get offended about anything. But we are not in a perfect world, and none of our churches are perfect. We've got people at all levels of growth and development, and we understand people can get offended, and sometimes there's nothing we can do about it. But at the same time, we don't want to unnecessarily cause offense. If that church member is going to get offended as a staff member, I want them to get offended at me, not at the senior pastor. Because, see, the senior pastor is going to be in that pulpit, big visible presence a lot every month. As a supportive minister, I may or may not ever even preach. If I preach one time a month as an assistant pastor, if that church member is offended at me, probably not that big of a deal. But if I go to that church member and say, oh, that was just a great idea, you know, that was really God, but the pastor said no, and I get them offended at the pastor, that's going to be hard for that church member to stay in the church. So part of loyalty means is that you have an internal commitment to the success of that pastor's ministry, and you're going to do everything within your power to make the pastor look good. And you're going to let him wear the white hat, and on occasion, figuratively speaking, you might even need to take a bullet for him. Okay, if somebody's going to get mad, well, let's get mad at me, and you're still going to maintain your loyalty to the pastor. But you never promote your own personality, your own popularity, at the expense of making the pastor look good, look bad. Okay, let's move on to another area. This has been addressed this week. But great supportive ministers have a great attitude. Attitude is huge. Can't overestimate it. Every pastor that I know, if you gave them two potential leaders or workers within their church, and candidate A has phenomenal skill, but a poor attitude. Candidate B has decent skill, but a great attitude, I don't know any pastor that will choose candidate A. Pastors will look at attitude. It carries so much weight. I like what Charles Swindoll said. He said, words can never adequately convey the incredible impact of our attitude toward life. The longer I live, the more convinced I become that life is 10% what happens to us and 90% how we respond to it. I believe the single most significant decision I can make on a day-to-day basis is my choice of attitude. It is more important than my past, my education, my bankroll, my successes or failures. fame or pain, what other people think of me or say about me, my circumstances or my position, attitude keeps me going or cripples my progress. It alone fuels my fire or assaults my hope. When my attitude is right, there's no barrier too high, no valley too deep, no dream too extreme, no challenge too great for me. Attitude is just inestimably important. Sometimes individuals who have a bad attitude enjoy blaming their bad attitude on other people. They enjoy blaming their attitude on circumstances. But did you know that no other person can ultimately govern your attitude unless you allow them to? No circumstance can govern your attitude unless you allow it to. There was an individual who survived the Nazi concentration camps by the name of Viktor Frankl. And he made this statement. He said, "Everything can be taken from a man except one thing, the last of human freedoms, and that is to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances." So if you're blaming somebody else for your bad attitude, then that's a cop-out. If you're blaming any set of circumstances for your bad attitude, that's a cop-out. Because you always have the ability to choose, and you always have the ability to choose your attitude. When I was an assistant pastor, and I served in that capacity in two different churches for 20 years, one of the decisions I made, and it came up about because of observations that I made, I realized that as a supportive minister, I had a certain area of responsibility. I had a limited area of responsibility. And there were other ministers on staff who had different areas, different responsibilities of ministry. And here's what I saw. I saw that while all of us on staff had a limited portfolio, a limited amount of responsibility, the pastor had ultimate oversight and ultimate responsibility of all the different areas. And I found that in a church setting, that bad news travels faster than good news. Shouldn't be that way, but it does. Who was it? Somebody around World War II said, bad news can travel around the world 7 times before good news even gets its pants on. I found that if there, if in a church 100 good things happen in a week, and 20 bad things happen in a week, the pastor is probably going to hear about all 20 bad things and probably only about 5 of the good things. So number one, pass on good reports. Pass on good testimonies. Pass on things that will encourage and edify. That's important. But here's a decision that I made early on. When I saw that the pastor was getting hit with problems and challenges and frustrations from all these multiple different areas and departments, I made up my mind early on that I was not going to be one of the pastor's problems. That I was going to be a bright spot in his day. I was going to be an asset. And here's the phraseology that came to me. I said, "Lord, I want to be a low maintenance, high output individual." How many of you know that we can make a decision to be low maintenance? And we can make a decision to be high output. And if you show me a pastor who is surrounded by low maintenance, high productivity individuals, I will show you a man who is doing his job with joy and not with grief. We need to have good attitudes. Great supportive ministers do. A third trait of great supportive ministers is that great supportive ministers are faithful people. Great supportive ministers are faithful people. They're consistent. They're dependable. They are thorough. Joseph, to me, in the Bible, is probably one of the greatest examples of a faithful man. And his faithfulness is demonstrated in how he conducted himself when he became a slave in the household of Potiphar, and also how he conducted himself when he was demoted into prison and became a prisoner in Egypt. The Bible says that when he was in Potiphar's house, that he proved himself so dependable, reliable, and faithful that Potiphar literally turned every detail of the operation of his household over to Joseph, to the point that Potiphar didn't know anything that was going on except for the food that was set in front of him, because he had that much confidence in Joseph. And I'm going to tell you what, Potiphar didn't delegate to that degree just taking a big risk. He delegated that much to Joseph because Joseph had shown that he was worthy and dependable and thorough. And when Joseph got into prison, because of, you know, that story, how that happened, the Bible says that the warden of the prison turned every detail of the operation of the prison and the prisoners over to Joseph, and the warden had no idea of anything that was going on because Joseph handled it all. One of the traits of a great supportive minister, this is part of faithfulness, is that a great supportive minister releases the pastor or whoever the supervisor is from what I'm just going to call mental clutter. Mental clutter. What is mental clutter? Mental clutter is the details that people at certain levels of authority and responsibility should not have to be distracted by, because those that are assisting them and serving them are so thorough and detailed that they have absolute confidence that those things are going to be handled, and that person at the higher level does not have to always be thinking, well, I wonder if they forgot this. I wonder if they let that fall through the cracks. I wonder if they missed this detail, because they know the individuals are going to take care of it. What are some of the traits of a faithful person? A faithful person is conscientious in fulfilling promises. Have you ever known someone who's quick to say, oh, yes, I'll do it? They're quick to say they'll do it, but they don't necessarily fulfill it. A faithful person is conscientious in fulfilling promises. They are dedicated in carrying out duties and responsibilities. They are diligent in their work. They are dependable in completing assignments. You can count on their work being done. They are thorough. They're not just a good starter, but they're a strong finisher. How many of you know a lot of people get excited at the front end of a project, but they lose interest by the end of the project? Great supportive ministers are not just great starters, but they're strong finishers. I like what one individual said. He said, be like a postage stamp. Stick to one thing until it gets there. A faithful individual pays attention to details, doesn't let things fall through the cracks. They are punctual. They show up on time. They meet deadlines. They are consistent and constant. They don't just look good on the surface, but they're solid through and through. They're reliable, trustworthy, and devoted. And I like this last part. They meet and exceed expectations. They don't just do enough to get by. They are willing to go the extra mile. Proverbs 25 and verse 19. Proverbs 25, 19 in the New Living Translation says, putting confidence in an unreliable person is like chewing with a toothache or walking on a broken foot. Let me read that to you one more time. Putting confidence in an unreliable person is like chewing with a toothache or walking on a broken foot. Let me give you another trait of great supportive ministers. I'm going to take you back in your memory for a second to when you were in first grade, second grade, or third grade. Do you remember those report cards you used to get? They're a little bit different than the report cards you got in high school and college. When you were in first grade, there was a category on your report card that hopefully you got checked every time. And that category read something like this: plays well with others. Plays well with others. If you got that checked frequently and you haven't changed your nature and character, then you're probably doing very well in supportive ministry. Because supportive ministry requires that you play well with others, that you have good people skills, that you get along with other individuals. There are three levels of people skills that you need proficiency in. And the first is with the pastor, the pastor's wife, your supervisor, whoever is in authority. That verse, Hebrews 13, verse 17 says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive. We live in a day and an age where a lot of people don't really want to be submissive. I want to do my own thing. We sing the song, well, not anymore, but years ago, I've got to be me. I did it my way. I think the theme songs of hell are I've got to be me and I did it my way. Just a thought. The respect and honor that you give to your supervisor, to your pastor, to others in authority in the church, the respect and honor that you give upward should be an example to other people coming into the church who perhaps are not well trained in how to respect spiritual authority. We need to get along. I remember a graduate of Rhema one time calling me. He had just gone out, had graduated, and started a church. And because he had been in a Bible training environment where respect toward authority was just an accepted issue, it was a given, he assumed that everybody else in the body of Christ embraced the same type of philosophy. And so he begins a church, and one of the things that he does is he doesn't have any musical ability himself, and so he is told that a certain person who had visited the church a time or two could sing, could lead worship. So he contacted that individual and said, I understand you sing, that you lead worship. We're just getting our church started. Would you be so kind as to come and lead worship for us? And this individual said, sure, I'll be glad to do it. First Sunday, the individual did great. Good quality of music, good anointing. Maybe it was a couple minutes long, but you know, listen, beggars can't be choosy. Second Sunday comes. Worship is great, but it goes pretty long. Third Sunday, the quality is great, but it goes real long. And the fourth Sunday, it just, I mean, it takes all the whole amount of time that the pastor had in mind for the service. After the service, the pastor... And again, when you've only got one person that can do it, you know, this pastor knows no one else, so he didn't want to offend the guy, but he went to him and said, you know what? He said, you're doing a great job, but, you know, my vision is that our services should go about this amount of time, and so I'd like you to have the worship to be about this amount of time so that we have time for offering and ministry of the word and so on and so forth. And here's how the individual responded to the pastor. The individual said, listen, I'm in charge of the worship. You're in charge of the preaching. Don't tell me how to lead worship. I won't tell you how to preach. Now, how long do you think that arrangement lasted? And this pastor is calling me on the phone saying, Brother Cook, I didn't know anybody could think like that. Because he'd always been around people who were respectful. Can you imagine any endeavor in life, can you imagine a basketball team where one of the players says to the coach, Coach, I know you've said that we're to play a full court press and then to fall back into a man-to-man defense, but I don't want to play full court press, and I'd rather play a sagging zone. And I don't care what defense you're telling us to play. And everybody else can do what, if they want to listen to you, they can. But I'm going to play a sagging zone, whether you want it done or not. How long do you think that player is going to be in the game? Let me rephrase that. How long do you think that player is going to be on the team? Can you imagine a player in an orchestra who says to the conductor, you know, I don't care if you're saying that we should play the William Tell Overture. I have some music that I'm thinking about playing, and I don't care what you lead up there. I'm going to play the song I want to play. How long is that guy going to be in the orchestra? There's just no area of life that I know of where anybody can do what they want and still be part of a cohesive team. There's got to be submission to the pastor. Not only do we have to respect the pastor and show submission upward to our supervisors and so on, but what about the people that work on the same level that we do? What about our co-workers? Toward our co-workers, if we're going to play well with others, then we need to operate in the realm of teamwork. Teamwork is vital. If you can't be a team player, then your potential in the body of Christ is going to be very limited. I like some of the statements that some of the great basketball players from the NBA have made. Patrick Ewing, who played for the New York Knicks, made this statement. He said, the greatest players fit with the team. They play within the team style rather than asking the team to change its style. Kurt Rambis, who played for the Lakers, made this statement. He said, there are people with a lot more talent than I have been weeded out of the league because they couldn't put their ego aside to fill a role. Interesting statement. There are people with a lot more talent than I have who have been weeded out of the league because they couldn't put their ego aside to fill a role. Here's a statement worth remembering. When it comes to teamwork and the body of Christ, the goal is more important than the role. What role you or I happen to fill, that can fluctuate and change. And honestly, we need to be willing to do anything for the advancement of the kingdom of God. But the goal is more important than the role. Red Auerbach, who owned and I think managed the Boston Celtics, said, some people believe you win with your five best players, but I found that you win with the five who fit together the best. We've got to fit together. We've got to work together if we're going to succeed in advancing the kingdom. Statements we need to know, we cannot afford to be in competition with one another. True success is not when one staff member makes himself look better than the others. True success is when everybody works together well. You know, one common issue in churches is that, especially in churches where you've got multiple departments, every minister on staff, every department head tends to just see their ministry. And they don't see the whole picture. They don't see all the other programs, outreaches, ministries, departments. And so they tend to think that the whole church should revolve around their particular department. And they don't understand why there's only a certain amount of the church budget that flows into their department. Because after all, we are the most important department. And you know, in one sense, everybody should feel like ours is the most important because that's their passion. But there has to be an overriding awareness that, wait a minute, we all feel like our areas are the most important because that's our passion, but really everything's important. So that means I have to share the pie with others. I can't be in competition with this. This isn't me trying to make myself look better than someone else. This is, we're trying to all of us make Jesus look good. Franklin Delano Roosevelt made this statement. He said that what he wanted on his staff were young men with a passion for anonymity. And Ronald Reagan said, there's no limit to what we can get done if no one cares who gets the credit. Teamwork is absolutely vital, absolutely essential. And then not only do we have to have submission toward those above us, not only do we have to have teamwork to those who are our co-workers, but what do we do with people who work under our supervision? People that we oversee. How many of you remember the old television show, Leave It to Beaver? You remember that show? Do you remember the character on that show named Eddie Haskell? Eddie Haskell had this... Whenever Mrs. Cleaver came into the room, he was so polite. He was so kind. He was so... And yes, Mrs. Cleaver. Yes, ma'am. Thank you, ma'am. And as soon as she left the room, and there's Beaver, the little brother, not his little brother, but Wally's little brother, he was rude to him. He was demeaning. He was condescending. I had a pastor share with me a while back. He said, you know, I found out something was going on in my church. He said, I had a guy that was in charge of a certain department. And the pastor said, whenever I was around, this guy was just so nice and sweet and respectful. But he said, I found out later that whenever I would leave, he would just start talking to everybody horrible. And just, I mean, being rude and demeaning and degrading. And what he would do is he would use the pastor's name. He'd say, Pastor doesn't want you doing that. And just, you know, and it made the pastor look bad. He wasn't representing the pastor well. And let me just share this with you. It doesn't matter how talented you are. You will never be an ultimate blessing in the church if you're just offending the daylights out of people unnecessarily. You'll never be an ultimate blessing if the pastor is always having to clean up after you. You know the term collateral damage? Don't create collateral damage. So we need to be submissive upward. We need to have teamwork outwardly. But toward those that we supervise, we need to have some diplomacy. Diplomacy means skill in handling affairs without arousing hostility. We're close. Skill in handling affairs without arousing hostility. Let me give you another important trait of supportive ministers. Great supportive ministers have a servant's heart. Jesus said, I did not come to be served, but I came to serve. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. We need to ask ourselves the question, what am I not willing to do for the advancement of the kingdom of God? Do I have some ego issue that there are certain things that are beneath my dignity? Jesus demonstrated what a servant is at the Last Supper when He took the towel and He washed the feet of the disciples. What are we not willing to do if it'll help the kingdom? One individual made this statement. He said, you can tell whether you are becoming a servant or not by how you act when people treat you like one. You can tell whether you are becoming a servant or not by how you act when people treat you like one. Here's another trait. Great supportive ministers bring energy and enthusiasm into their position. It's one thing to come to church to get fired up, but you know what's better is when you come fired up. It's great when you come and allow the pastor to motivate you, but it's better when you come motivated. Great supportive ministers bring energy and enthusiasm into their work. I like to say it this way. You need to be a person who brings passion into your position. Can you imagine trying to lead a group of people who are apathetic and lethargic and just lackadaisical? Whenever you suggest something, they act sluggish and uninterested. They lack motivation and desire. They procrastinate. They have the philosophy, never do today what you can put off until tomorrow. Just like a snail or a sloth. They just plod along. They don't put forth energy. They're just happy to kind of coast in somebody else's momentum. And they project the attitude, I'll get to it if I can get to it. And if I ever do get to it, I might get it done. But if I do get it done, I'll get it done with the least amount of energy I can possibly expend. And many times, pastors just feel like they're dragging this heavy weight. Pastors are so thankful when they perceive that other people are bringing and investing energy into the work of the ministry, and that people aren't just along for the ride, but other people are actually pulling with the pastor and pushing with the pastor. Bringing energy and enthusiasm is such a huge issue. Peter Drucker made this statement. He said, "History has been written not by the most talented, but by the most motivated." Let me give you another trait of supportive ministers. Great supportive ministers are growth-oriented and flexible people. They are change-oriented. There's an old saying, "He that is flexible shall not get bent out of shape." We have to be willing to stretch and to grow. The words of a dying church are, "We've never done it that way before." We've got to be willing to grow. Let me give you some traits of growth-oriented, flexible people. Number one, they are lifelong learners. They're not content with what they knew yesterday. In whatever their area of expertise is in the church, they are staying current on all the latest technology and all of the latest information. They are staying on the cutting edge. You know, there are some things that never change. The gospel doesn't change. The word of God doesn't change. But there are certain things about technology and culture that change. And if we don't stay current, we're going to be irrelevant. And I'm not talking about compromising the gospel in any way, shape, or form. I'm talking about the tools. I like what Thomas Jefferson said. He said, "In matters of principle, stand like a rock. In matters of style, swim with the current." There are some churches that haven't updated anything. They're just, it's like some time warp thing happened. One pastor who was really frustrated because he was in a situation where there was a lot of other control and he was not allowed to bring innovation, and he made this statement. He said, "I'll tell you what, if the 50s ever come back, we're going to be a cutting edge church." We need to be lifelong learners and stay fresh and current. A flexible person, a growth-oriented person, is willing to address and overcome weaknesses in their life. They are open to correction. They are teachable. If the pastor or a supervisor addresses an issue that needs to be corrected, they don't get offended. They don't wear their feelings on their sleeves. They are thankful for the correction so that they can learn to serve God better. They're willing to receive correction and teaching. They're open to new ideas and new ways of doing things. Like one individual said, "If you always do what you've always done, you'll always be what you've always been." Be willing to try something new. Adjust, this is important, adjust graciously to unexpected developments. How many of you know that when it comes to church and ministry, unpredictable things happen? I'm not saying this to excuse not planning, but sometimes even with the best planning, there are some things that just happen at the last minute that seem to throw a curveball. What do you do when things change? Do you freak out? Or do you take it in stride? Do you adjust? Do you think on your feet and make the adjustments midstream? If you're a flexible, change-oriented person, you work on that area of your life. Like we said, he that is flexible shall not get bent out of shape. A growth-oriented person adapts to other people. Not just operating in extreme rigidity, but be adaptable, be flexible. Be willing to embrace new assignments. Just because you've always done it a certain way, just because you've always been responsible for this, be willing to grow, be willing to stretch. Here's the ultimate test of whether you're growth-oriented. What happens when maybe someone in the church now can do something better than you can do it? Do you defend that because this is my position, this is my title, this is my area, and your ego is all wrapped up in this? Or are you willing to go to the pastor and say, "Pastor, you know what, I've been doing this for a long time, and I want to serve faithfully, but you know what, so-and-so is now a part of the church, they're very faithful, and you know what, they can do a better job than I can. I want to become the backup. And if there's other areas where I can get involved, but I'm not going to be ego involved." It was John the Baptist's attitude when he said, "He must increase, I must decrease." See, a great supportive minister is not territorial. They want what's best for the team. There's a great scene in the movie, Remember the Titans. In the championship game, there's a guy playing defensive back because the guy who regularly played that area is out for some disciplinary thing. And the guy who's in is getting beat bad, and it's going to cause the team to lose. And he goes to the coach and he says, "Coach, you've got to put so-and-so back in. I can't keep up with my man." And he benches himself so that another player can come into the game so that the team can win. And now, if you struggle with false humility and inferiority, don't take what I'm saying and immediately run to your pastor and resign after this session. "Oh, I'm so unworthy. I just know there are a lot of people can do better than I do, and I just quit so that the church can..." No, don't take this wrong. A change-oriented person continually seeks improvement. They're not content with how well we did yesterday because we can do better tomorrow. Great supportive ministers are self-starters. They're internally motivated. Internally motivated. There's a verse in Psalm 110, verse 3. And I love the way it reads in the New King James. It says, "Your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power." Your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power. It's been said that there's three types of people in life. Those that make things happen, those that watch things happen, and those that aren't really sure what happened. Pastors need to be surrounded by people who will make things happen. That's initiative. And let me just say this, whenever I talk about initiative, we need to have a balance as supportive ministers between initiative and amenability. Amenability means an answering unto. If you have too much initiative and not enough amenability, you'll take something and run too far too fast before you even got permission to do it. But if you have too much amenability and not enough initiative, you'll just sit at your desk and wait for somebody to tell you what to do. You'll never take the initiative. We need a balance between initiative and amenability. Let me give you another trait. Great supportive ministers are good communicators. Great supportive ministers are good communicators. Good communication does not begin with you talking a lot. Good communication begins with you being an astute observer. Jesus was an observer. Remember how he sat over against the temple and he just watched how people put money into the offering. Paul was an observer. When he was in the city of Athens, he just observed how they did their worship. He paid very close attention before he ever spoke. If you're going to be a good communicator, you need to observe thoroughly. And then you need to provide information to your pastor or your supervisor about whatever it is that you need to communicate. Reporting is biblical. When the 12 spies came back, they provided a report. When the disciples went out to preach, when Jesus sent them out two by two, they came back and they reported to Jesus. When Paul and Barnabas went on the first missionary journey, they came back and they gave a what? They gave a report. As an assistant minister, one of the things that we did on staff frequently, we did it every week, we kept track of all the people that we had communicated with, counseled, visited in the hospital, different things that week. And at the end of every week, we would communicate that information. Did you know that the book of Malachi says, those that feared the Lord spoke often to one another? When Jesus was talking about giving alms, he said, don't let the left hand know what the right hand is doing. That may work well in ministering to the poor, but it works terrible for staff organization. The left hand does need to know what the right hand is doing. There does need to be accurate and thorough communication amongst staff members. Next point, great supportive ministers multiply themselves. Dwight Moody said, I would rather put 100 men to work than to do the work of 100 men. Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:2, the things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Multiplication means that you don't simply do ministry, but that you develop others to do ministry as well. A lot of this involves delegation. In whatever our respective areas are, and please understand, like we said yesterday, not everybody can be in charge. Not everybody can be a commander. We need some who will simply be warriors. But you will be most effective if you can not only do ministry work, but if you can inspire others to do ministry work as well. Let me give you an example. Let's say you have a church of 200 people, and the church secretary has a certain amount of responsibility. She works 40 hours a week. What if that church secretary, and she might need some assistance in promoting this from others on staff, but what if she were to break down her work into certain component parts, and she were to find, let's say, 10 areas of her responsibilities that could be done by a volunteer? And what if that church was to solicit 10 individuals to come into the church office, one for a couple hours on Monday morning, one for a couple hours on Monday afternoon, Tuesday morning, Tuesday afternoon, all the way through the week, and just with a certain responsibility that would take about 2 hours, and that secretary could train a volunteer to do 2 hours of work and have 10 of those. Her 40 hours of productivity now becomes 60 hours of productivity. And a lot of things can be done in that regard. We can train, we can develop others, we can delegate, we can raise up individuals who can help us in the work. Next point, great supportive ministers are people of integrity and honesty. I told you about that survey that I took among pastors, and I was not surprised when the number one thing that pastors said they valued in their supportive ministers was loyalty. But I'm going to tell you what did surprise me. The number two thing that pastors said they valued in their staff members was honesty. It surprised me. And the reason it surprised me is because, to me, I would have just thought that would be a given, that Christians are going to be honest. And I think perhaps pastors have had enough situations where sometimes individuals face pressure to, for example, to make themselves look good. Maybe they exaggerate things. Maybe there's a conflict, and instead of an individual saying, well, this is what I did, it was partly my fault, or it was all my fault, we want to blame shift and blame everybody else. And so the pastor is having, this person is saying this and this person is saying that, and there's no, the pastor's having to serve as a referee and somebody's lying. It's interesting that when God had Moses to, and actually Jethro gave him the advice to raise up the elders to be involved in delegating responsibility to, one of the criterion was men of truth. And when Paul was giving criteria for deacons in the New Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 3, one of the qualifications was they must not be double-tongued. We need to be honest with one another. Next, we're wrapping this session up quickly. Great supportive ministers exercise wisdom in their pulpit ministries. Now, not all supportive ministers preach. There are certain supportive ministers that their ministry is behind the scenes, not behind the pulpit. But for those supportive ministers that do have preaching responsibilities, or even teaching in a Sunday school class, or in some other venue within the church, supportive ministers must exercise wisdom in their pulpit ministry. A couple of things that these are my beliefs, my values. As an associate pastor, I believe there were certain areas that were out of bounds for me. As an associate pastor, it was not my job to provide direction for the church. Direction for the church comes from the senior pastor. Further, it was not my job to provide correction to the church. If something needed to be corrected, the senior pastor, that was his area, not mine. Controversial areas. You can cause more problems getting up and saying controversial things that the pastor then has to clean up. And if you think there's something controversial, by all means ask before you get up and say something publicly. And an even better rule of thumb is this: if it is controversial, don't even ask, just don't get into that area. Because as a supportive ministry, your job is not to introduce some new, far-out, far-fangled revelation that nobody else has ever heard. Your job as a supportive minister is really to reinforce what the pastor has been saying. To supplement, to reinforce, not to provide new vision, new direction, correction, or controversial type of areas. Let me give you a final point and then we're going to take a break. Great supportive ministers demonstrate confidentiality and professionalism. Great supportive ministers demonstrate confidentiality and professionalism. We need to be a class act. There are situations where individuals in churches don't want the church to know about a personal problem that they're facing because in the past, staff members have gossiped and leaked that information out about people's personal lives and personal problems that had been shared in a professional and confidential setting. And we need to understand that when people share something with a minister in confidence, that it needs to stay that way. Many issues of professionalism and confidentiality that are vital, that are important. And I believe if we look at these kinds of traits, begin to model these, begin to exemplify these, we're on our way to becoming great supportive ministers.
We pray you'll be greatly blessed as you apply the truths that you've just heard. If you are interested in additional resources or in learning more about Tony Cook Ministries, please contact us at www.tonycook.org or at the address listed on this page.